I want to bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to see each one of you here. Welcome all of you here. The visitors are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed here as we worship the Lord together. Truly is a privilege to be gathered together here to worship the Lord and to, be together with other believers. And, I was thinking if when you do get that email that I forwarded through, I said, well, it's looking forward to being together for worship this morning. So you might not get it today yet, but I don't know when we'll get internet back. But anyway, whenever you do. As I was saying this, that brought it to my mind. It is truly a privilege, and I do look forward to gathering together to worship with those of like precious faith, those that we gather together with weekly. It's always an encouragement to be gathered together and to be together. And it's just a privilege again to be here. I appreciated the service so far, from the songs to the Sunday school lesson to the scripture reading that Brother Alex read. And, a lot of this, as I was thinking about right before I got up here, was kind of in preparation for the message in one way or another. This morning for a message, we want to look at a passage of scripture in 2 Peter. A couple years ago, some of you may remember, I think it's 3-4 years ago now, we did a book study through 1 and 2 Peter. There was a verse that kept coming to my mind this week as I was beginning to prepare for the message. It was in 2 Peter 3, verse 14. It says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things," the thing that's referring to is in verse 13. "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So I'll go on in verse 14. "Look for such things. Be diligent that ye be found in him, of him in peace, without spot and blameless." I don't know how many of you saw the news this week that the man by the name of Hugh Hefner died. I don't know if you know who Hugh Hefner is. He was the man that started pornography. And as I read that article, I was almost brought to tears thinking about where that man's soul is this morning if he didn't claim the name of Christ before he died. And the thing that brought the most attention to me was his boldness in what he was doing. Several years ago, he was asked by the New York Times what he was most proud of in his life. He said, "The most thing I can say is that I changed the attitude towards sex, that I decontaminated the notion that premarital sex is sin, and that in and of itself gives me great satisfaction." And I sat there and I almost wept and I said, "God have mercy on that man's soul." But if he didn't claim the name of Christ, there is no mercy for that man's soul. And as I thought about that, let me go on. There's a few more things in that article. He wanted to be known as the one responsible for sexual revolution in America. This article says that in of itself is a very sobering thought, because this is a direct violation and rebellion against God and his laws. And as I thought about that, my mind was drawn to several things. You see a lot of direct violation and rebellion in people's lives today. And as I was thinking about some of that and thinking that my mind was being thought or drawing to some of that, and we were talking in Sunday school class this morning about fathers, I wonder what Hugh Hefner's father was like. I don't know. I don't know if I ever heard. I don't know if I ever know. But I've been around to a lot of churches in the last several years, and almost everywhere that I go, when there's someone that is rebelling against authority, rebelling against the church, there's something in their background with their father. Either their father was disengaged from their lives, or their father disciplined them out of anger instead of out of love. And I guess, this wasn't even in my notes. This is just coming out of my heart. I guess my heart's cry is this morning is we have no idea the impact that we are having on our children. We have no idea. Fathers, if you're here this morning and you're involved in pornography, you better get on your knees and confess it before the Lord, because it will have an effect on your children. It will not be a good effect. I've seen it over and over and over where there's children living in rebellion because of what the fathers have done. As long as you have breath, there is still time, and your children, there is still time to make that right. It is a sin. It is in direct violation of who God is. (Clears moving on, as I thought about some of that, my mind was thinking about some of that this week. There's a lot of things we could go on and say, but I'll move on with the message. And I guess the thing that really started jumping out at me as we were going through the Sunday school lesson this morning, the title of the message this morning is Living in Light of Eternity. What are we really doing by when we teach and train our children? We're teaching them and train them to grow up and live their lives in light of eternity. We're teaching them and training them to grow up and want to give their best to the Lord. Yes, there ain't a man sitting here that is a perfect father if you have children. We've all made mistakes. I'll be the first one to admit that. But if we are willing to go back and make the things wrong that we've done with our children and make them right and ask for forgiveness, that in and of itself is a huge impact on helping them to learn to live in light of eternity. Because the things we teach and the things we train them will have a huge impact on their lives. And as we become adults, we can have that as our focus on living in light of eternity. And I guess I might as well be honest here this morning. The thing that gave me the title to this message was something that Brother Dave Haldeman said at Lisa's dad's funeral the other day. Last Sunday when they got the news that he probably wouldn't live very long, he shared this there at the funeral. And it wouldn't be real long that he would live anymore. Dave said after the doctors or nurses went out, he looked at his dad and he said, it won't be long till you'll see Jesus. How do you feel about that? He said, I'm excited about it. That's what I've lived for all my life. And I thought about that this morning. What are we really living for? What are we here for? Are we living to build an empire around us? Are we living to build a name? Are we living to try to make something for ourselves? Are we doing all we can for Christ and the church? I don't know, this message is turning out different than I even thought. I don't even have no stuff on my notes. Maybe I should just lay them aside and keep on preaching. But as I was thinking about some of that, and I'd already begun to prepare before Friday, but as I was thinking about some of that as I finished up studying yesterday morning and thinking about it some more yesterday and this morning, as we look at our study here, we're going to look at this morning, the passage of Scripture. In 2 Peter 3, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 18. I have a few more things here. But one of the things we see as we think about 1 and 2 Peter is a call to a life of holiness, to live lives that are pleasing and honoring to God. The encouragement we see to be faithful to our commitments to God and one another. This maybe isn't all in this passage we'll be looking at this morning, but if you read 1 and 2 Peter, you'll see it coming out over and over again throughout here. The warning to see and to watch out for any way that Satan tries to trip you up and tear you down, whether it's falsehood, lies, or deception. The call to follow and walk in the ways of truth. One more thing I might share, yeah, it just came to my mind. There's one area that I believe that Satan is working his way in and tearing up a lot of Christian homes, and that is the music that is floating around that is being called Christian. A lot of these musicians, the singers, are in it for nothing more than to make millions of dollars. Their lives do not portray anything that Christ would call what is good and right. The way they dress, the tattoos all over their bodies, there is no way. And the Bible tells us to use righteous judgment and understanding what is right and what is wrong. Thank you for that. And I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I've seen it happen over and over in homes, in some of the places I've been where that music is present. There's a lot of that music, the music that Satan brought in to destroy 30, 40, 50 years ago, is getting accepted into the mainstream churches in America. And sad to say, many Christian, so-called Christian homes. The call to holiness and to live lives that are pleasing and honoring to God. Are we really living our lives in light of eternity? Do we really understand what God wants from us? Do we realize that the Lord is coming back? And are you ready? Are you ready to go if God would call you home on the way home from church today? This is maybe just a little bit humorous, maybe a little too humorous for some of the sobering things we've been talking about. There was an older pastor that went to visit, a pastor went to visit an elderly gentleman. The gentleman had not been to church for quite a time. She had been kind of not much with the church for many years. But he went to the older man and he said, "You know, at your age, you should really be thinking about the life hereafter." The older man replied, "Well, I do that all the time because I walk into this room and wonder, well, what am I really hereafter?" But you think about that. It's maybe a little humorous, but as I thought about that, the question I would maybe leave with us here at this time this morning, what are we hereafter? What are you hereafter? What are tomorrow when you're at your job? What are you thereafter? Tomorrow evening when you're with your family, what are you thereafter? Think about that as you go throughout your day. What am I hereafter? I'm sure most of us have played hide and seek at some point in our lives. I'm sure we all know how it goes. Someone is it. Someone closes their eyes and counts while the rest run and try to hide somewhere. And I can remember numerous times where you would count a certain number and you'd call out, "Ready or not, here I come." And there would often be somebody say, "Well, I wasn't ready yet. I didn't have time to hide." I'm sure you've probably heard that before. But I guess the thing about that, we're not playing a game of hide and seek with the Lord. When God comes back, we're not going to have a second chance to say, "I wasn't ready yet." We need to live our lives as each moment of any day would be our last. And the only way we can do that is to allow God to have first place in our lives and to keep a right relationship with Him. We cannot do that by getting involved in the filth and the wickedness and the evilness that Satan and this old world has to offer. But as we begin to yield and surrender ourselves to the will of God, most of that will have very dim or very little impact on our lives. Many people today try to run their own lives as if to say, as we see back in verse 3, which I didn't even read the text there. We'll get to that in a moment. Verse 3 there in 2 Peter 3, "Knowing this first, that there will be shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust." There are many people today walking after their own lust, wanting to live life without the restrictions of God's commandments or standards and laws. They will even try to ignore or explain away the holiness of God and potential of His judgment. This quote that I've seen while studying, it said, "God has called us to right living in a world that has a lot of wrong with it." Think about that for a moment. So as we go through the message this morning, we want to think about the fact, are you living in light of eternity? The text this morning will be 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 10 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 through 18. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things which shall..." Let me start verse 11 over. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire and shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them which of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also with other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." I want to look at three different parts here this morning to the message. The first part is the last day. Verse 10 tells us that that day the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You know, we see many people today trying to prophesy or trying to foretell when Christ is coming. I don't mean to be whatever, but I always say that when somebody proclaims that and a bunch of people are grabbing onto that, that's probably the last time that the Lord's going to come, because here it says nobody's going to know. But that don't take away the fact we shouldn't get caught up in that. That shouldn't take away the fact of us being ready to go at any moment of any time. It's referring to the second coming of the Christ, whenever he will come back. None of us know whether we're going to be called individually or whether we'll be here when the Lord comes back. And when that day comes, I'm not sure that most of us will really know. I'm saying that whenever we leave, I don't know how it'll be when we leave this earth, but whether we'll fully understand, I imagine we probably will. But we don't know that. But we don't know that whether we'll be called individually or whether we'll still be alive when Jesus returns. But one thing we do know of certainty, that we have no promise of tomorrow. I've seen many people in my lifetime called into eternity, some without a moment of notice. As many of us here just recently witnessed that. I had a brother that was killed instantly 13 or 14 years ago. A good friend of mine was killed, I don't know, 10 years ago. All of them, there's just several that are coming to my mind instantly. A cousin of mine, back before Lois and I were married, was on a skid loader. He had a chicken house that had a low opening, so they had taken the cab off of the skid loader, and he was up in the barn. He was 30 or 31 years old. He was up in the barn cleaning up to get another load of hay, if I remember the story right. And he accidentally bumped an elevator. There was a hay elevator was sitting in the corner that was raised up about as high as it could to get it out of the way. It came toppling over and hit him in the top of the head, and he never knew what hit him. You could say a story after story of people that were taken in a moment's notice that didn't have any time to think about what was happening. Many today live as if they're going to be here forever. Whenever the Lord does come back, it's going to happen in a split second, so to speak. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." How long does it take for a twinkling of an eye? Think about that a moment. It's like a split second, and it's there, and it's gone. Everything as we know it will be gone. As we think about these first couple of verses in our text today, are we really building our treasures in heaven? You know, I remember Brother Ernie sharing that, you know, you don't need to feel guilty about working, because that's what God calls you to do. That's part of building your treasure in heaven. But if you're working over abundantly and spend an hour after hour beyond what you really need to provide a living, that's when it becomes wrong. Or if you're not giving it your best work, that's all part of building treasures in heaven, because the Bible tells us if we don't take care of a family, we're worse than an infidel. So if you sit around and say, well, if I go to work, I'm not going to build treasures in heaven, and you and your family don't have any money, well, that's defeating what other parts of the Bible say. Are you living in light of eternity? Out of all the things that we are doing in life, what is the most important to us? And I think Brother Paul asked that question to us as fathers, or something similar to that this morning. Out of everything we are doing in life, what is most important to us? I'll ask you this question. Maybe we should ask our children, out of everything we are doing in life, what's most important to us? I'm sure they could tell us rather quickly. And I'll be the first one to say, I probably haven't always been the best I could have been in that area myself. There's an article I read a while back titled, "How Long Is Your Shadow?" I think I referred to this one other time, but I thought about it again. You know, this time of year, the shadows are really long, especially early in the morning or late in the evening. If you go out, like, it's about as soon as the sun's coming up, I mean, the shadows of a tree or building are really long. Same as in the evening, they're the opposite way, but they're really, really long. Or if you're outside, your shadow will extend just from your, say, a 5-6 foot figure, will extend for many, many feet if you're there at the right moment, right as the sun's coming up or coming down. or going down, sorry, coming up or going down. We all know that we have a shadow when we walk outside on a sunny day. But what about our spiritual shadow that we each have? Do we ever stop and think about the influence we're having on others? Just recently, I was at a place. There's a man that was there, and as he was walking away, there was another man I was talking to. And here again, I'm not placing judgment on anybody. I'm just referring to what the man said. There was a man and I standing there talking. There was a third party that had came in and left. And he was walking away. That man didn't even really know. The man I was talking to didn't even really know the third guy. But he said, well, there goes somebody that's full of pride and arrogance. I was like, whoa, where'd that come from? He went on to say, he said, you can just tell by the way he handles himself and walks that his life is full of pride and arrogance. And I thought about that a moment. I'm not sure that I would go quite that far. But what are other people seeing in us? What does our lives reflect to others around us? Verse 11 there, it says, seeing then that all these things be dissolved, what manner of person ought we to be in holy conversation and godliness? Or it's saying, since that we know that the earth and everything around us is going to be burned up, or it's only temporal, then it's saying we see what kind of person we really ought to be. I'm paraphrasing this now, in all holy conversation and godliness. Do we sense, I'm going to use the word obligation. I don't look at the Christian life as an obligation. But do we sense our obligation to live as God would want us to live? When I say obligation, I'm saying the necessity, the need, the willingness that we need to have to give of ourselves to Christ and the church. Do we sense the need to live our lives as holy with an eternal perspective in mind? The Bible tells us we are not to be a part of the things of this world. We're just strangers and pilgrims passing through. We belong to a heavenly place. We're looking and longing for a city whose builder and maker is God himself, not made with human hands. I believe Peter is really telling us here that we need to live life with a commitment and a dedication and devotion. He is saying, live with an eternal perspective in mind that will change how we live, how we act, and how we conduct ourselves. You know, it's really amazing to me how we can see how easy it is for people to get deceived. I had to think this week again, back when I was young, this was actually, I think, maybe even before Lois and I were dating, I'm not quite sure, but it's definitely before we were married. I remember a group of us as young boys. I don't remember if we were swimming one night. I don't remember what the whole situation was, but we went into Hardee's after it was about 9 o'clock in the evening. There was two young couples sitting in there, and I don't remember, they were dating. They were both from the church we were from. They were dating, and I don't remember even what happened, but I remember one of the older guys, I would have been 17, somewhere in that range. The oldest one that was there with us was probably 21 or 22. Somehow he got in a discussion with these two guys that were dating. I don't remember what it was, but it ended up being a heated discussion, something to do with, I don't even remember all the details. But I remember that the guy that was with us, the 21 or 22-year-old, said, you guys are going to have major trouble in your lives somewhere down the road if you continue with that attitude. That's the phrase I remember he said back to him. And today, that one couple is divorced, and the other couple, the man, has had an affair with another woman in his lifetime. It does make a difference of our attitude and our perspective about life, how we really think about who God is, what he wants from us. John MacArthur, in a book or an article, Living in Anticipation of Christ's Return, he said it this way: holy conduct refers to action. Godliness refers to attitude. Holy conduct refers to the way I live my life. Godliness refers to the spirit of reverence within me by which I live my life. Holy conduct refers to that which rules my behavior, and godliness refers to that which rules my heart. He is saying that what kind of person ought you to be in heart and in behavior, in motive and in action, in attitude and in duty. a lot to think about there as we think about life in general. First part of verse 12, you know, for those of us that are married here, we longed as we were dating and got engaged, we longed and anticipated the day that was coming up when we got married. I remember it just, yeah, I couldn't wait for that day to come when Lois and I got married. Now it's almost 25 years ago. It seems impossible, but thinking about that, verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Are we really looking and longing for the day when Christ returns? You know, and I'll say this, I think I shared this before, I guess I can be honest here this morning. I remember when preachers shared messages about the end of the world, about the common Lois and I were dating. Well, I didn't want the Lord to come back quite yet because I wanted to get married. I don't know if that was selfish or not, but what are we really living for? You know, I don't wish to die, don't take me wrong, but what I'm saying, I love and I enjoy life, and the thing that would sadden me, I long to go to heaven, but the thing that would sadden me if it would happen at this moment in my life of knowing what would be left behind, and the sorrow and the sadness that happens there. It's way easier, it seems, even though it still is hard, there's still sadness, when a person has lived a full, good life, a rich life for the Lord, there's still a sadness and a sorrow that goes along with it. But it seems a lot easier than when somebody seems to be taken at a younger age. There again, by saying all that, going back to my thoughts, I was saying, you know, do we long to go to heaven? You know, again, and I don't mean to, yeah, just bringing up a little bit about Brother Mel's life, you know, how that's what he lived for, was to see Jesus. Do we have that attitude here this morning? Is that what I'm living for this morning? If we are dwelling, this is another quote that I found. It says, if we are dwelling on the things of God, it should inevitably lead us to a pursuit of holiness and a longing to go to heaven. I'll read that again. If we are dwelling on the things of God, it should inevitably lead us to a pursuit of holiness and a longing to go to heaven. Another quote that I've seen, it really made me stop and think, said, our high tolerance for sin testifies of our failure to prepare for heaven and the reality of eternity. Think about that a moment. Heaven should affect our activities, our ambitions, our recreations, and our friendship. It will also affect the way we spend our money and time. Moving on here, I don't have a clock. I don't have any idea what time it is, but we'll try to keep moving here. How should we then live? We should live in a way that we're ready at any moment. In verses 12 to 14, Peter uses the phrase looking for or look for three different times in the King James Version. It carries the idea of expectancy and waiting or with alertness or being ready. If we're looking for or look for, you know, if you've got company coming and they're supposed to be there at 6 o'clock. You know, you start watching maybe a little bit before 6, and if they're not there at a quarter after, you're like, well, wonder where they're really at. You're looking, you know, looking with expectancy. You're planning on them being there. That's the same idea it's presenting here. We looking for, watching for the return and being ready with alertness. We're to live with diligence. The end of verse 14 there talks about being diligent. That ye be found, I'll just read the verse. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Another quote, when we begin to believe and live in the reality of the life hereafter, we will start behaving differently in the life here and now. When we begin to believe and live in the reality of life hereafter, we start behaving differently in the life in the here and now. Thinking about the thought of being diligent, a couple verses back in chapter 1, I believe it is, of 2 Peter here, verse 5, and beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And then in verse 10, I believe that was back in the same chapter there, it says, wherefore the brethren, give diligent that ye make your calling election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fail. How much diligent or how much effort are we putting forth in living life as God would want us to live? It takes diligence to live godly lives. Diligence shows perseverance and application in whatever we are doing. Our conduct shall be characterized by holiness and godliness. Holiness will involve separation from evil and a life dedicated to God. Do we live a life of reverence and honor and love and respect and obedience and worship to God? If you see a person that does, it describes a life that is devoted to living out his faith, a life that is devoted to honoring and pleasing God. Verse 15 here in our text kind of continues the thought that Peter began back in verse 9 there, right before our text there this morning. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning the promises. Some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." In verse 15, it says in the account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, who also according to the wisdom has given unto him, hath written unto you. So we see that God's desire is that all would come to repentance, that all would come to a right relationship with him. And the Apostle Paul was kind of reemphasizing that of everything he is doing is to try to bring everybody to repentance and see Christ for who he is. God's desire is that everyone should repent and have a right relationship with him. The sad thing is that Satan is a deceiver and the father of all lies, and he will try to trip every one of us up one way or another. He will try to keep the lost lost. He will try to tear the saved down. He will try to refute what is truth and what is right. We also see there in verse 15 and 16, it won't take a lot of time going into that, but how Peter points out that Paul's letters were the inspired word of God. And also brings out that some of Paul's writings maybe are hard to understand, but don't get caught up in those and try to twist the scripture. It says, "For those that do so will do it to their own destruction." That's why it's so important for us to know and understand the word of God. And as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, I believe it is, that we study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Anytime somebody tries to twist the truth or twist the word of God, it will only lead to destruction and a rejection of God and his ways. The last part, being on guard and growing spiritually. Verse 17, we see Peter addressing those who are as beloved. We see how much love and care that Peter had. You know, anytime you see the word beloved or hear the word beloved, it's that they had love, they had care. It's somebody he loved, somebody they really cared about. We see here in these last two verses of our text here today, how it touches on the two main themes of the letters here in 1st and 2nd Peter and summarizes its content. First, there's a reminder for us to be on guard against being led astray by false teachers. Second, there is an exhortation to continue to grow in Christ. To be on guard, to be on guard against deception or false teachers, we need to be alert. We need to know what is truth. I've used this illustration before, but at a bank, they're not taught what counterfeits look like, but they're taught what the real bill, dollar bill, looks like, because they will always know what a counterfeit is because of that. And that's the same for us as Christians. If we know what is truth, if we know what the Word of God says, we will know what is untruth. We will know what is counterfeit when it is presented or it is around us. How do we maintain our steadfastness and avoid being among those who are led astray? I believe Peter gives us part of the answer to that in verse 18. It says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge. In other words, knowing and understanding who Jesus is, what he wants from us, what he needs from us, how he wants us to live. Someone once said, grace and knowledge balance each other out. Knowledge without grace is a terrible weapon, and grace without knowledge is very shallow. Kind of reminded me of what Brother Jason Reed, a lot of what he shared in the seminar this spring on truth and grace. Knowledge without grace is a terrible weapon. Grace without knowledge is very shallow. A couple little additions or things here in closing. A man by the name of David Owens said, a diligent Christian must constantly be on guard for himself or herself, lest he or she be led astray into error, and the diligent Christian must be constantly growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. All of this requires diligent and demands discipline. Nobody automatically drifts into spiritual growth and strength. Think about it. Nobody's going to just drift into spiritual growth and strength. It's going to take diligence. It's going to take effort. But anyone can drift out of spiritual security and strength if we don't continue in the ways of the Lord. One more thing he said. That's why the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 2:1, we must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, that we do not drift away. As we come to the end of our message here this morning, we see we've been reminded of many powerful truths. We've been reminded that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and that we can continue to have our calling and election sure. Peter has reminded us that we can trust our Bible because the men who wrote it were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And maybe some of this is coming out of some of the other passages, maybe not so much just directly the passage, but some of the other passages in 1st and 2nd Peter. He has also reminded us that there will be false teaching around and we must be on guard for it. Peter is reminding us that Jesus is coming back and all of us will face him one day. We need to be ready. It's a question I'll leave with each one of us this morning. How are we living our lives today? Are we living our life in light of eternity? Are we helping to do the work of the church? Are we helping to build up the church for the cause of Christ and his kingdom? Or are we allowing Satan to trip us up and to destroy us one piece at a time? You're either on one or the other side of the fence. You can't be on both at the same time. We're either helping build the church for the cause of Christ and his kingdom, or we're tearing the church down. Are we really living in light of eternity? Those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.